I estimate, in preaching for 30 years, you've had to endure somewhere close between 4,000 and 5,000 times I've spoke to you in 30 years. And so that's a lot of preaching and teaching. My poor wife, she's endured even more than you have. But I will say that tonight's sermon is one I've never preached on. In fact, I was curious and tried to see if there were sermons out there in this area, and I found absolutely zero. And if you've ever heard a sermon on Noah's wife, if you'd let me know, I'd like to shake the hand of the person who delivered it, because it was somewhat of a challenge. But the more I got into it, the more I realized it's probably very important. But first, I want to tell you a story about somebody. And maybe to emphasize the importance that you don't have to know somebody, you don't even have to know their name for them to be an important person. This lady was born in 1920. She was black, African American. Her mother died when she was 4 years old. She was born in Roanoke, Virginia, and she lived to live with her grandfather. And she grew up in her grandfather's house. She had a cousin living there. They would later marry, and they would have five children together. She was a spitfire woman, full of life. She was only 5 foot tall. She wasn't a very, very tall woman, but she was just full of life. And apparently a joy to be around. But her husband took a job with a steel factory close to Baltimore, Maryland, and they moved there. And so after the birth of her first child, she began to have severe abdominal pain. It got to be so intense that she just had to do something. And most of you recognize the name John Hopkins as being a premier hospital in the United States in Baltimore area. But in the 1950s, for a black woman, for a black person, period, it was a hospital, but the hospital was segregated there. And she knew that she would not receive the same level of care as the white patients being served in the hospital. And there have been a lot of rumors and speculation that sometimes that unnecessary experimental procedures were done on the black patients there without their permission or consent. But she had no choice. She was in severe pain. She was 30 years old and didn't know what to do. So Henrietta went to the hospital. She did sign a consent for surgical treatment. It was determined that she had advanced stage cancer, and the only possible treatment they have to offer her was put radium inside her body, hoping somehow it would slow the cancer. But in doing it, they took pathological samples from her without her really consenting what was going to happen to these. But Henrietta would succumb to her cancer and die. But one of the things that happened when they passed her living tissue cells off to a researcher there at Johns Hopkins, that irony of all ironies, she had what they later called immortal cells. Because unlike most cells they take out of the human body and put them in a lab, they die within a short amount of time. But true to one of the researchers' sort of suspicion that cancer was sort of a radical type of cell multiplication, and Hay-Lay cells, how they designated who the cells belonged to, that they took the first two letters, the first name and the first two letters, last name, and that's how they labeled the vials of the cells. So Hay-Lay cells did something unbelievable. They kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And every time they took cells from this vial and put in a new vial, they kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And they kept replicating themselves over and over and over and over again in a laboratory setting. So the researcher was fascinated because these cells seemed to not, just would not die. They called them the immortal cells. They just kept on going and going and going and producing and producing and producing. So he begins sharing these cells with other research facilities. And by 2017, this was over 30 years after her death, her cells had made it to 142 different countries, had made research possible for two Nobel Prize laureates, and received Nobel Prizes because of research they did on her cells. 17,000 patents had been created from her cells, and 110,000 scientific papers, creating basically, there's probably someone you know who had cancer who benefited from Henrietta Lacks' cells from her body that she did not know, nor did her family know, until about 20 years ago what had happened to her cells. And her children just found out not too many years ago that their mother's cells were still being kept alive in laboratories around the world that she did not consent to. But had it not been for an article that sort of identified her identity, she would have been some unknown person to you and to the world, basically, who really has been given the title of the mother of modern medicine because of her unknowingly contribution to the world of science, medical science. And so I think some of us can say that doesn't seem just, that doesn't seem fair, that doesn't seem right, that someone who really did so much for so many gets so little recognition until posthumously, well past the time of her death and her husband's death, David. And so the challenge we have is to recognize that sometimes people's contributions are significant, but they don't get recognized. And so I guess it's with that spirit tonight that I'm sort of honored maybe to give a lesson on a silent witness. And I added another title to it, an Examples of Faith in Noah's Wife. Although the Bible does not mention her by name, she's always Noah's wife, a very old book written in the intertestamental period, the Book of Jubilees, actually provides a name. This is that 400 years of biblical silence where we don't recognize writings during that period of time as being part of our Bible. But the Eastern Orthodox Church does recognize the Book of Jubilees as being part of their Bible. But in the Book of Jubilees, she's actually named as Mara, and so Mzara is named in the Book of Jubilees as the name of the wife of Noah. And this book was written about 160, 150 years before Jesus was born. So it's a very, very old book, but it does give her name as Mzara. And so we don't know the accuracy of that, but we do know it's ancient. And we do know that some religious people do recognize that. So I'm not going to refer to her that, but I just thought that was interesting in my study. But we understand from Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, she's significant in that God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So really, the covenant is not only established with Noah, but with his family. And God says, This is to you and to your wife and to your sons and their wives. This covenant is with you. And so Noah's wife was part of the very first covenant between God and man. The only reason for any of us sitting here today is because of God's grace in this covenant between God and this man and his family. Because remember, it gotten so bad that God says, "I just want to wipe them out. I'm sorry I ever created man." It gotten so bad. And so Noah was a 10th generation of mankind. If you begin the book of Genesis and begin looking in the genealogies, and I did rely heavily upon biblical genealogists, because you know those begets get pretty tough after time. And so-and-so begets so-and-so, and how many years they lived and stuff. But there are people who specialize and study biblical genealogies and sort of can put things together for us. When some of y'all went to the Ark Adventure, Tammy bought this big chronological thing that goes on the wall. I think it's 22 feet long. you know, that has the dates of what was happening, because through research and biblical genealogies, we know what was happening during these periods of time. So if you look in the chronology of the genealogy presented in the book of Genesis, Adam was still alive when Noah's father was born. Isn't that wild? That Adam was still living when Noah's father was born. And while Noah, and so Noah was a descendant of Seth, if you look at the biblical genealogy, Noah was a descendant of Seth. And biblical scholars believe that Noah's wife would have been a descendant of Cain. So going way back, Noah was a descendant of Seth, and that's where we track the lineage of Jesus through Noah to Seth. But she was a descendant of Cain. Her family was a descendant of Cain. And so you look at the genealogies in the book of Genesis, where they list the descendants of Cain. What's really interesting, I didn't put it on the slide, but the descendants of Cain are pretty interesting people. You know, we have Jubal Cain, you know, which comes up, and he's associated with craftsmanship. We have the first musician mentioned in the Bible, you know, Jubal Cain, you know, being a musician and everything musical and stuff like that. So maybe she was from a musical family. I don't know. So Noah's grandfather is Methuselah, and he lived to 969 years old. And biblical genealogists say that Methuselah probably died just before the flood. So we look at the longevity of that. So finish this statement. Behind every good man is a good woman. Don't we say that? Don't we sometimes see, he's a good man. There must be a good woman there, you know. And I believe we could say to that of Jonah. I mean, excuse me, that of Noah. So this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we know those are the three sons of Noah. But he was a good man, a just man. When he looked around everybody in his generation, he was perfect. He was exceptional when he looked upon the people of generation. Now, I'm going to ask you again, if we go back to her statement, behind every good man is a... Even though she's not named biblically, we must have may assume something about her nature and her character. If he was a good man, who would he associate with? If there were... You know, think about this. I mean, rain had not been talked about yet. This was something that was going to be happening. I mean, the water was, the earth was watered with dew at this point in time. They use big fancy words to describe things that sometimes are simpler, but the pre-diluvian world, so it means the world before the flood, was different than the world we live in. In fact, some people argue that the reason people could live to be so long, that there was a vapor over the earth, it was like living in a constant fog, and that fog protected the sun from sending its very dangerous waves that we get, the sunlight waves that cause cancer and something like that, were prevented. Then after the flood, the men began to die off quickly, okay? As the pre-diluvian world was different than the post-diluvian world. But things were different. How are you going to raise three young men and their wives, convince them that it's a good thing to get in this thing that we've never heard of before called an ark, because the world's going to be covered with water so much so it's going to fall from heaven? Like, really? That much water? So this woman's influence could not be minimized. And it would be argued that this was not just a comment about Noah found in Genesis, but also a comment about his household as well. They were exceptional. God could have chose Noah and said, Noah, I'll just start over with you some other way. But God chose Noah and his family. And no doubt his wife was part of this covenant relationship between him and God. So also, we're very aware that culture has changed and shifted. And as parents, sometimes, especially parents, young kids, and now having grandkids, I worry about the world they're growing up in. How culture is really changing so rapidly. But, you know, that's not new. It could not have been easy for Noah and his wife to raise sons in the culture they lived in. When we look at the biblical description of that culture, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Talk about living in a bad neighborhood. Talk about living in a bad neighborhood. That all their neighbors, I mean, most of us grew up in pretty good situations for the most part. We grew up in the country. We had neighbors on the road. Neighbors on the road were good people. You need to borrow something, they borrowed it. They borrowed yours, you back and forth. They took care of you. They watched out. Most of us grew up in situations we knew not to get too much mischief. But before we got home, they'd get on the party line and tell on us. The neighbors would, right? You know, we just grew up different. But can you imagine raising a family in a world that people was constantly trying to think of evil things to do? So we look at the influence of just not Noah, but Noah's wife as well. So imagine that culture and how her heart must have grieved and worried. It's easy to see why she would turn to faith. It's easy to see that she would turn to God for hopes that things could be better for her family. Parents will make great sacrifice. I read recently of a man that said that he didn't realize growing up his mother never ate a hot meal. She never ate in front of the family, and she made sure everyone else was fed first before she would eat. And whatever was left over, that's what his mother fed herself on. But he says, I realize now my mother never ate a hot meal. She after everyone else was fed and got their fill, then that's when mama ate. And he said it broke his heart because she never made it like she was making a sacrifice. Just as that's just the what she did. And I think that you know, many mothers and folks who've raised kids can relate to that. You just do what you got to do. And Noah's wife didn't have an easy path in her life. Raising sons and raising a family in a cruel and violent world. Faith allows us to live in uncertain times and certain circumstances. Faith is what allows us to live in the unknown. In fact, Scripture tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Also, Paul argues in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith allows us to accept a reality that we've not yet seen. Faith is different than belief. Belief is I have evidence. I've seen, I believe. Thomas says, I will not believe that Jesus resurrected unless I touch him. See the wounds. Got to touch him. Faith says he's resurrected. Jesus would later say, blessed are those who believe but have not yet seen. That's faith. And so, while we don't have the biblical narrative to describe this woman in detail, the circumstances around her life and raising a family in her existence has to argue that she was exceptional. She was married to an exceptional man. And what we recognize by our sort of philosophical setting, behind every good man is a good woman. So I'd argue that there's some exceptionality there. But imagine for a moment the amount of faith that Noah's wife had. Hebrews says this, by faith Noah, being divine warning of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Never seen an ark, never seen a flood, never seen a raindrop, as it's being described, that's going to, you know, the windows from heaven are going to open. Never seen that. You know, and there again, I've not been to Ark Adventure, some of you have, that the magnitude of preparing a structure that size and the equipping of it for that journey. I was talking to Tammy earlier this afternoon. He says, what do you think about her attributes and skills about Noah's wife? And she said, well, she must have been good at preserving stuff. I don't know. She probably wasn't canning, but she was drying. You know, she had to know how to prepare food, to grow food, to save food, to, you know, not only for herself, but for livestock as well. Because I'm telling you that Noah didn't do it by himself. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his son's wife went out because the waters of flood. Genesis chapter 7, verse 7. So Noah didn't act alone. He had to have help. One man could not have done that. And so his wife had to work alongside him in order for him to have to accomplish fulfilling God's plan. And I thought of another thing about this. You know, many of us, you know, I don't, how many people have told me this? You know, I don't mind cooking. I just hate coming up with something, what to cook. Just tell me what to cook and I'll cook it. You know, I saw recently this woman, she'd asked her family what they wanted. I don't know. I don't care. Anything, whatever. And so she went and she wrote those words on a piece of paper and put it on each one of the plates. Whatever, anything, I don't care. That was priceless. You know, is that what you want? Whatever, what, anything, it doesn't matter. You know. But can you imagine? I mean, you get tired after the longevity that we have, right? We're talking about hundreds of years of trying to figure out meals each day. Hundreds of years. So, again, relying upon biblical genealogies, in the book of Genesis, it says God would suffer with man 120 years. And some people take it that that's how long Noah worked in the ark. But that was really God's warning sign. You got 120 years, folks. Okay? It's not talking about man's life expectancy at that point in time. Probably it's talking about 120 years by the time God calls Noah and God says the flood's coming. So biblical genealogists working with those names and dates and ages in the book of Genesis estimate it took between 55 and 75 years to complete building the ark. And think about that. You didn't go down to Lowe's or Home Depot or the building center and living center to order your lumber. Okay. Trees had to be felled. Timbers had to be cut. You know, they had to be put together. Pitch, you couldn't go down and order that through Amazon to deliver pitch to your house in second day delivery. You had to tap the trees. You had to boil down the sap. I mean, the amount of work it took, 55 to 75 years. Meals had to be prepared. Clothing had to be repaired, created. The amount of work that this woman did alongside her husband and family. You see, it's sometimes really easy for us to sort of overlook other people's contributions without ever really appreciating them. And so imagine doing something of this magnitude in a scale, in a culture of violence and godlessness. I mean, maybe in a nice neighborhood, you build something, people get curious, hey, what you building? You know, whether chicken coop, barn, or, you know, garage, they want to know. I mean, I don't think you build something this magnitude, people not know what's going on. But it's also in a culture of godlessness and violence. I've never gone and did mission work except for what we experienced in Trinidad, but I've talked to people who have, you know, and a friend of mine that I work with, he's been to Haiti several times, and they do building over there. And he says, we have to have security when we're working, because if you lay something down, if there's not someone whose job is to watch it, you lay it down, you turn around, it's gone. People walk off with it. You know, and he says, it's not uncommon for people to rob people of materials even there. That's the world that they were building an ark in. And remember, God spoke to Noah. The biblical record says we don't know that God spoke to his wife. But she recognized him as the spiritual head of the household. And she became partakers of the covenant. Every task was an act of faith, an indictment against the godless. I can't imagine that people didn't make fun of him. There's no one as art. You know, when she went to the marketplace to get provisions, people said, you know, you got the crazy husband down the road, right? You know, how do you put up with that? Hammering and banging all the time, building that great big old thing, you know? So every task was an act of faith, and an indictment against the godless. The writer of Peter says that without a word, a woman can influence her husband by her conduct. And I don't think that's unique to just women. I think that as Christians, as people of faith, we can, by your very conduct and presence, be an indictment against the godless. You don't have to be preaching on the corner to spread the word. Sometimes living the word is the most powerful lesson you'll ever give people. So, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, and I don't think you would take away from the text to put a parenthetical, thus Noah and his wife and family, I don't think it takes away from the meaning of the text whatsoever, did according to all that God commanded, so he did. Because Noah did not do this alone. Because behind every good man is what? A good woman. The story of Noah is not just about one man. It's a story of a man and his wife and family. The Apostle Peter recognized, I believe, her, possibly, in this collective statement he makes about women of faith in the old and former times. And the importance of them in the story of God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Women, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let the adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing a robe, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." When God looked for a companion for Adam, he did not find anything suitable in the creation already, because Adam needed a helpmate. He needed someone to help him in this life. And so then God created Eve from Adam's side. It's a very important designation, and I've heard preachers use it before, that God was very specific where he chose the bone to take from Adam. He did not take it from his head so Eve would roll over him. He did not take it from his foot so he would trample over Eve, but he took it from his side next to his heart. And that's where he should find her, next to him, as his companion and helpmate. I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. Several years ago, we were getting ready to go out on our Friday night. We were going to get a bite to eat and went down to my mom's. And we were getting ready. The kids were still quite young at the time. And so and we were getting ready to leave, and I heard water running. And I said, "Did we leave the water running? Is washing on?" I said, "No, washing's on. It's water running." I said, "I hear water running." So I'm going through the house, and I realized, walk by the basement door, and I hear it's water running in the basement. And we don't have a sink down there, anything down there. So I thought, that's unusual. So I go into the basement, and the little plumber strap that held the wastewater going out to our septic tank had broken. And when it broke, the septic tank line snapped, and so the septic tank water was backing into our basement, flowing from our yard back into our basement. And it was already deep, and you know, it was several inches deep in that area of the basement. And it was foul smelling, bad. And so I told Tammy, I said, "Get the boys, y'all go get something to eat, I'll clean this mess up." And so she left, and so I thought she was gone. I hear something at the top of the steps in a few minutes, and I see she has on her rubber boots, and she's changed clothes. And I said, "You look the most beautiful to me you ever have." Because she came down there and helped me hose up and mop the raw sewage out of our basement so we could get a plumber in there to get things fixed and put back together. You see, that's workmanship. That's companionship. And this is sort of aspirationally what he's talking about. And so Peter elevates the women of former times that adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, trusting God, and chose submission. Perhaps like Sarah, Noah's wife, an example of this way of being, because he very specifically in that passage gives Sarah as an example of that in 2 Peter. So he talks about women of former times. So we don't need to think about everything that we've accomplished, the lineage of Adam down to Christ, as just this man thing. It's not. There's godly women elevated throughout Scripture. If we take the time to notice and take the time to contemplate and think about the fact that Noah, he didn't build that ark by himself. He didn't accomplish raising three sons and daughters-in-law who were also willing to get in this boat. I mean, it wasn't tested, folks. There wasn't a big body of water to go. So let's go launch the boat and see how it works. But she raised a family and says, okay, Dad, we believe you heard God. They might not have experienced, but we know something's going on. And we're gonna follow you. When I was sort of contemplating the lesson, I thought of Proverbs chapter 31, and this is passage we're not unfamiliar with. But I think perhaps it could be shared of her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, I want you to take from here tonight that Noah's wife was a silent witness. But we can judge fruit, Jesus says. She had to be exceptional. She was married to an exceptional man, right? And maybe he was exceptional because he was married to her. But they had an influence on their family. They got in the ark. It was not an easy period of time, nor an easy culture to do it in. But by faith. And sometimes it may be just being around someone who has an infectious faith themselves. Maybe she got wrapped up in Abraham, but in Noah's faith. But she supported her husband and her family. She trusted God, and she put her faith in action. I can't help but believe that each of us tonight owe a debt of spiritual gratitude to this woman. We never even thought twice about her. She was supporting cast in the story, even if she made it into the story. But if she had been a godless woman, a woman without the capacity to have faith, and maybe just beginning just faith in her husband. If she'd been a naysayer, disobedient to God, God would have spent his judgment on her. And you know, remember Lot's wife? When God says to do something, you do it. You don't not do it. And remember what happened to Lot's wife when God says, don't look back. And she looked back. And she was turned into a statue of salt. So just because you don't know her name, the very fact that you're here today, you know her contribution. There are people who are cancer-free today who never knew that Henrietta Lacks ever existed. They don't know her name, but they've been recipients of her gift. And I think that we spiritually have to recognize our people like that. And when you reflect over your life, some of the people who made the most significance on you in your spiritual growth and development are people who were never well known, never written up and honored. didn't have wards or certificates or things that, you know, that denoted their significance. And the time that Eric has been with us, and him sharing stories of his grandmother, I would like to know that lady. Because she was a godly woman. And she was not ashamed of her faith. And all of us can think back of the people in our life who did that for us. And they might not be important people in the world's eyes, but in matters of faith, they are giants. And I believe that Noah's wife would have to be considered one of those women of former times who made their impact that we benefit from us today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to provide a space and time to respond tonight. If you're subject, we'd love to spend some time trying to help you meet your spiritual need, whether prayer, to hear your confession, to assist you in your new birth, whatever we can do. But we're going to say a word of prayer, then we're going to be led in a song to give you opportunity to respond. Gracious Father, we don't know our name. You do. Dear Lord, I pray that the words I've shared tonight are truthful, Heavenly Father, and I didn't take too much liberty from the implications of Scripture, Heavenly Father, but Lord, I pray that they'll just make us realize that sometimes some of the biggest contributions are made by quiet people, Heavenly Father, that don't seek notoriety or limelight or recognition in their own name, Heavenly Father, but people living out their lives in faith. In difficult times and difficult circumstances, Heavenly Father, and sometimes, dear Lord, just looking for a reality, Heavenly Father, that does not yet exist, Heavenly Father. But Lord, they live as if it is real, as evidence in front of them or things they can tangibly hold in their hands. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Noah's wife's legacy, Heavenly Father, for Lord, how the Scripture has revealed this family to be unique, and how this man walked with you and was a good man, dear Lord. And we can't help believe, Heavenly Father, there must have been goodness in his house, Heavenly Father, for them to be people that you chose to spare us through them, Heavenly Father. And that by faith, dear Lord, they built the ark in my water, Heavenly Father, who I delivered from the destruction of this world, Heavenly Father. Lord, we recognize that still today water separates, Heavenly Father, those who are in your ark and those who are not in your ark. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us be effective, dear Lord, whatever our circumstance, situation, or walk in life, Heavenly Father, to help people pass through the water, Heavenly Father, to the ark of your safety and through the covenant relationship that you offer through your Son, dear Lord, that this man and his wife, Heavenly Father, were part of, dear Lord, and we, by extension, Heavenly Father, are recipients of that covenant as well. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless everyone in the hearing tonight, Heavenly Father, whether physically in the auditorium, dear Lord, or home listening to this broadcast. We pray, Father, you bless them. We pray all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.